This morning, if you would turn to passages of Scripture, Luke 8 as well as Luke 11. Two parables. I'm continuing my study of the parables. Last Sunday, we dealt with some Scripture texts regarding the Reformation. That was a great day. Thank you, Carolyn, and everybody that was part of that committee that helped with the luncheon afterward. It was a great job, and especially for the bagpiper. How many of you like the bagpiper? I tell you what, I told Carolyn if she could find somebody to teach it, I would learn. But it may take a long time for me to play with you, before you. I imagine it would take years to perfect that. So that was a great time. Today we're back into our study of the parables. I will do this until Advent, and then we'll do topical sermons regarding the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is what Advent is all about, as well as anticipating the return of Jesus. Then afterwards we'll go back to the parables. But today we'll be doing the parables again, and now the parables are about the Christian living, about Christian life. And I got two parables about lighting, about lamps. One is from Luke 8 and Luke 11. So if you would turn to the back of your bulletin or your own Bible this morning, and if you would, let us read God's Word together. But let's do it in prayer first. So let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your infallible and your inerrant Word. We thank you, God, that you are light, and we will learn this morning that though you are light, we are to shine brightly the light that is within us, but a light that comes from you. So as we cry out to you, as that hymn says, shine, Jesus, shine, we know, Lord, that your light shines through us as lamps. So we pray this morning that this sermon, this text of Scripture, will teach us what we know not, so that we can be the people that we are not, but the people that we are truly becoming. In Christ's name, amen. In Luke 8, 16 through 17, it says this. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it in under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. But nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. And now for Luke 8, beginning in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the light, is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. But if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is the word of the Lord. Some years ago, Dr. James Boyce was talking about the importance of the Christian displaying light in their life. As these texts say, just as Jesus is light, we're to be light. And to make that point and the seriousness of the point of us being light, Dr. James Boyce shares a story that I'm going to share with you. He said that, quote, years ago in America, when people traveled by train and buggies were still common, there was a tragedy at a rural railroad crossing. A carriage containing an entire family was struck by an oncoming train, and all the occupants were killed, the entire family, the father, the mother, the children. Of course, there was an inquest into this by the authorities, and the man assigned to watch that specific crossing and warn travelers of the approaching train, he was examined. Eventually, they asked this particular man if he was at the crossing that night as he was supposed to be. He said, yes. He said, did you know the train was coming on time? He says, yes, it was coming right on time. And did you take your lantern? Did you take your lantern and go out to meet them as you were supposed to do? The examiner continued, and the man said, yes. Now, that was the heart of the examination. A few more routine questions were given, and the inquisition was dropped. You know what the conclusion was? The conclusion was that this was just an accident. Things happen. Of course, years after this incident went by, and the gate man, he eventually became old and tired, and he was on his deathbed many, many years later. And his friend overheard him crying out, Oh Lord, those poor people. Oh God, those poor, helpless people. His friend at his deathbed came to him and says, What are you crying about? What's going on? He says, Well, you remember the accident that was many years ago? He says, Yeah, I remember you telling me about the accident. He says, But I assure you, you did everything you could. You were exonerated. He said, It was an accident. He says, You remember there was a careful investigation. But then listen to what his friend said. He says, Yeah, there was a careful investigation. Yes, I was exonerated. However, the gate man said this, quote, But there was one question they did not ask me. They did not ask me if my lantern was lit. And it was not. It had not been, and the death of the family was because of it, unquote. You know, all of us have made mistakes, haven't we? And some of the mistakes that we make maybe are not that detrimental. But can you imagine? Well, this morning I want you to understand that the Bible tells us that all of us are gate men. All of us are gate women. What I mean is this. That just as God used this man to be a gate person, to have his light lit so the train wouldn't come and hit that family, God calls all of us to bear our lanterns. And here's the difference. When we do not bear our lights, as tragic as the death of that family was, it doesn't come close to the tragedy of lives that loses their souls. The Bible tells us that Jesus is light of the world. But beloved, do you not understand that Jesus calls every one of us to be light as well, to have our lanterns lit. What do I mean? In our two passages this morning, both one from Luke 8 as well as Luke 11, they are saying the same thing but from a different perspective. And what I mean is this. In Luke 8, the image is that of a Christian who should not hide your light. How many of you are tempted to hide your light? What good are you then? The purpose of a light is not to hide it, but to shine the light, not to be ashamed. That's really what chapter 8 is all about. Chapter 11 is about something very similar. But I want you to look at your text. What does Jesus say? He says, Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, what does it say there? Have no part in darkness. In other words, in this particular parable, very simpler, Jesus is saying not only we are light, but we have to be careful that there's no darkness in us. That if we're not careful, the darkness that we get in us will snuff out the light of Christ in us. That's really what these parables are teaching. So in light of that this morning, Jesus calls all of us to be light. How does he do it? Well, let me give you three basic teachings of these parables, three doctrines. And then when I'm done with these doctrines, I'm going to give you two applications. And this morning, my application will be actually a little longer than my doctrinal teaching. So forgive me a little bit. But what is this text teaching? It's teaching this. First, it teaches us that the world is dark. That there is no light in this world. Now the second point is the light that is in this world is from God through Jesus. But understand that the world is dark. We're talking about spiritual darkness. That the world hates God. That the world is antagonistic to God. We have to get this in our minds. I remember last night I was looking at Huckabee. Huckabee has a show on cable. I was surprised to find it. And Huckabee was interviewing this one lady by the name of Megan Alexander from Inside Edition. And Megan lives in the world of Hollywood. And they were talking about Hollywood, specifically L.A., then also New York City. And then both in L.A. and New York City are kind of the center of culture. That when you look at our culture, you say, what influences our culture? Well, it's not the church. It's L.A., it's Hollywood, and what? New York. Right? I like to call them Sodom and Gomorrah. And she was talking about how difficult it was for her to be a Christian in that world, and this is what she said, rather naively. She says, I don't think it's so much antagonism in that world. She says, I just think it's not enough people like me. That if there was more people like me in the world, then Hollywood would be different. That New York, culturally, would be different. She says, one time I was in a meeting, and people were talking about something, and she said, I was the only one that raised my hand up that had a view that was consistent with Scripture. She says, so I don't think it's a matter of hostility. I don't think it's that black and white. And I sat there and listened to that last night. I said, how naive. Here's a Christian. I don't doubt her Christianity. But she's minimizing what darkness is. The Bible says that the God of this world, the prince of darkness, hates the light. And the Bible tells us that in the unbelieving world, who are children of darkness, children of disobedience, hates the light. This means no matter how hard you try, unbelievers will not like your light. Right? It's like little critters that go bump in the night. Cockroaches. I had a friend of mine whose house had a lot of cockroaches. He says, boy, they'd be having a party until he turned the light on. Then, they're out. Beloved, liken the world that way. They love darkness, hates the light. That's the first point. Secondly, well, where does the light come from then? Well, the Bible tells us that light comes from God, primarily redemptively through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the what? The world. So all light, the source of all light, just as the source of all physical light for us is the sun, or the source of all light in this world. Spiritual life is what? From Christ. That's pretty simple, right? But there's a third point, very important doctrine. Third one is this. So what? What does that have to do with you? Well, not only is Jesus his light, but Jesus calls us to be what? Light. The hymn that we sung earlier, shine, Jesus, shine. Jesus can't shine any brighter than he is. But why is the world darker than other times? Why is the world lighter at other times? It's because the light that the world knows through Jesus Christ is only through his church. That the light of Christ is lit through us. That we are called to be light. You say, where does the light come from? From Christ. How does that work? Well, Jesus gives us this analogy of a lamp. Lamps do not naturally display light. Does that make sense? Lamps must be lit. Question for you this morning, how lit are you? Now, don't get the wrong idea. You know what I'm asking. None of you wine drinkers here. I like wine, but not that much. How lit are you this morning? Let me give you another example from the sun and the moon. We all know that from nature that the moon is bright, right? But where does the moon get its light? The moon has no light of its own. It must be lit by the sun. It's the nature of the sun to display light. It's the nature of the moon to reflect the sun. The moon, I believe, is a picture of the church and a picture of each individual Christian. Think about this. You know the difference between the full moon and a new moon? A full moon is what? Totally bright. Have you ever been out on a day when there's a new moon? I grew up in the country. When I say country, I mean way out. We say in back in Virginia, we call it redneck area. Here, what do they call it, hoopy or something? I'm trying to figure that out. Right? So I guess if I was raised up this way, I'd be a hoopy. Why, I live way out in the sticks. And when you went outside, and when there was a new moon, guess what you saw? Nothing. I've been outside where I can't even see my hands. When was the last time you've been somewhere where there's been that dark? I believe that's an example of the church. There's been times in the church of the full moon where the church and the people of God were bright. We think of the first century church in the midst of pagan darkness. That first century church was bright. And think about the men and women that served at that time. Paul. You got Peter and James, bright luminaries. And later on in the church history, we've got another epoch of church history. We celebrated last week the Reformation. After centuries and centuries of darkness, there was post Tenebrox Lux. After the darkness, light. And who are some of the luminaries? Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli. And in our own time, in America, the 1730s and 40s, the church was bright during the time of the awakening. And who do we have at the awakening? George Whitefield, the greatest preacher of all time. And Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian of all time. Ah, wouldn't you like to live in those days? What about our own? Do we have days of darkness? Yes. Just like the new moon. There's a new moon over the church in the Middle Ages. Why did they call the Middle Ages dark? Where was the gospel? It was hidden. You say this morning, well, good thing the gospel isn't hidden today. Don't hold your breath. I would say that the church today might be as dark or darker than it was in the Middle Ages. That's quite a statement. Why do I say that? Because today, the church, because of printed paper and because of news and because of TV, is very influential. But you know who dominates, unfortunately, those waves, the TV? The majority of them are false teachers. And they preach lies. Let me give you an example. This past week, I was listening to a gentleman. His name's John Gray. Now, he's a pretty good speaker. He used to be a comedian. But he was talking about the gospel, and he was trying to share with them the importance of us as the redeemed. He was talking about what is the price of redemption? What did it cost to save us? And this is what he said. He says, God looked down, he probably looked at Satan, and he says, what is it going to cost me to get these people back? Satan was like, boy, it's going to cost you a lot of money. Infinite amount. God says, well, they're worth that to me. They're infinitely valuable to me. Satan says, what you got? And he said, let me think. I got my son. Woo! Got Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worth the price of redemption. You know, I was ready to take a brick and throw it at my TV, but I only had it for a year. Did you know that's a lie? The gospel is not Jesus saved you because you are of infinite worth as though you are equal to Jesus. Has he lost his mind? The gospel says that God loved you when you were unworthy. That God loved you when, in fact, you were an enemy of God. God didn't seek you out because he was losing something. It's not like a piece of jewelry that you got lost and you're thinking, oh my, how can I find that piece of jewelry? That, my friends, is not the gospel. But you see how subtle that is? You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? The big deal is, every component of the gospel must be there. If man is too exalted, what happens to God? If God is demoted, we're exalted. When man then is in his proper place, beloved, God is exalted. This is why I believe that in the evangelical church today, there's more darkness than ever. Peter said it. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he says, beware of people like that. He says, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That was blasphemous. Blasphemous. He says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Okay. Well, that's part of that sermon. But let me give you some application. Here, I'm going to stay a little longer, but bear with me. Here we go. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian are you? Let me ask you this way. Are you half lit this morning? Are you fully lit? Which is it? Are we half lit or fully lit? If your lamp isn't as bright as it should be, I want to ask you a question. Why is that? Consider this and bear with me. Do you have companions who are not believers in your life? What is a companion? The word companion is how God uses to describe the relationship between a husband and wife. Companionship means intimacy and commitment. And your closest companion should be your husband and your wife. The most intimacy is your husband and wife, and your most commitment is to who? Your husband and wife. But you know, you have other companions, people that you're intimate with, people that you're committed to. This is what the word companionship means in biblical categories. But here's the question. Do you have companions with people who are not believers? Let me say this very clearly. The Bible warns that we are not to have close companionship with non-believers. We're not to have non-believers as close friends. How many of you have sinned in this way? Me. Let's be honest. What does Scripture say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts what? We know it. Bad company corrupts good morals. We are to be an influence. The word influence means to flow into another. We're to flow into other people's lives. But when we have companions, what happens with companionship? We flow in other people's lives, but what do they do to us? You ever heard of the word hydrophilic? Hydrophilics from biology says that a cell receives water one way. The Bible says we're to be influenced to darkness, but the companionship shouldn't be the other way around. But that's what companionship is. Whoever you influence influences you. So we have to be careful. This is why the Bible tells us we are to be an influence on non-believers, but unbelievers are not to have an influence on us. And if a non-believer is not going to have influence on us, they cannot be our companions. They can be an acquaintance. I mean, all of us work and know people who are unbelievers, but are we too close to them? Could this be one of the reasons why we're not as bright as we should be? What does it say in 3 John 1:11? It says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Imitate good. I mean, if you're around somebody long enough, you're going to start acting like them. And I was telling the Bible study class the other day that one of the things that I picked up from my father that I just can't break is that I'm heavy-footed. You can hear me coming a mile away. And it irritates Rhonda in the morning when I'm up first and she's not. Just stumping. Heavy foot. Lord, where did I get that from? My dad. Let me ask you. Who is imitated? Who are you imitating? Whoever you imitate is because their influence has rubbed off on you. And the Bible says, do not imitate evil. How do you imitate evil? By rubbing against too closely evil. What do I mean? Let me give you a few scriptures. Just a few scriptures. In Romans 16, 17 through 18, Paul says this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, Paul says, avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. But by smooth words and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The Bible says when you interact or are close to non-believers, that they will influence you. How? By smooth talking. Smooth talking preachers. Smooth talking and flattery. Have you ever had anyone flatter you? Why do they flatter you? The Bible says here, be careful because they're to deceive your hearts, the hearts of the naive. Also from Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, listen to what Paul says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindler and the idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother who is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one? Paul's saying is if you have fellow brothers and sisters who are not acting like brothers and sisters, but acting like the world, not to hang out with them, not to even eat with them. Then Paul says, now listen, I'm not talking about at work. Yeah, you work with people, rub shoulders. Paul says, I'm not telling you that because then you'd have to go to Mars. You'd have to leave the world. Paul says, I'm not saying you can't acquaint with people, but you're not to have companionship, even with fellow believers who act in an immoral way. Let me give you another one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and watch. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. In other words, when people are acting in a godly or godless way, have nothing to do with that person. Now, you can't see this in the English, but in every one of these instances, avoid, do not associate, have nothing to do, all come from one Greek word, a complex Greek word. I'm not going to give you the Greek word, but I'll tell you what it means. It means simply, don't mingle. There's a site online, it's called christianmingle.com. Right? It means literally that. Don't mingle. Don't mingle with such people. Why? Well, here it says, in Proverbs 13:20, it says, whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer what? Harm. If you hang out with wise people, guess what you'll be? If you hang out with a bunch of fools, what are you going to be? There you go. Now let me really preach this morning. Forgive me. Married men, single men, don't mingle with the guy next to your cubicle who brags about his sexual exploits in adulterous affairs. Don't do it. Also, do not mingle with the young single guy who brags about how he made it rain in the club. And you young people know what I'm talking about there. Or the young person who brags about his wild vacation in Las Vegas, where apparently what went on in Vegas didn't stay in Vegas, if you get my meaning. Don't be around that. All right, I'm done with the men. Now you ladies. Married women, also you single ladies. Don't mingle closely with your girlfriend who vents about how terrible and rotten her husband is. Don't listen. Also, don't listen to your single girlfriend, you know which one I'm talking about, who glamorizes about how many close encounters of Prince Charming that she had in the hope that she'll find her Prince Charming. Don't do it. Because one, Prince Charming doesn't exist. Please get this. Just as Christian men must not closely mingle with those who sound the siren call of licentiousness, likewise, Christian women must not mingle closely with those who sound the alluring call of the empty promise of romantic love. Romantic love is straight from the pit of hell because it's not biblical. I'm not saying you can't see your Hallmark channels, okay? I'm not saying that. I enjoy Hallmark around Christmas. Don't get me wrong. But don't believe the lie of romance. In other words, ladies, don't follow your hearts. I saw a meme on Facebook not too long ago. Don't follow your hearts. Why? The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So be careful. Guard your hearts. You say, well, Pastor, are you done yet? No, I'm not done. But I will close with this. If we're not to do that, how does our light shine? Well, I'm asking you something. Who do you hang out with? You know, the purpose of church in part is to have Christian fellowship so your friends will be just Christians. Where do you find Christians at? Here. Where do you find Christians at? There's other churches that have other friends that are Christians. Did you know there's enough Christians in the world to have friends with? And if you're thinking about moving to an area that doesn't have Christians, don't go there. If it doesn't have a good Bible church, don't go. If it doesn't have any true Christians, don't go. Because the way to put off is to what? Put on. So what are you putting on lately? Who are we hanging out with? Secondly, in regard to this, when people begin around you to gossip and slander, when people around you tend to talk a bunch of smack around the gospel cooler, what do you do? When people gossip, do you put them and set them straight? Do you walk away? Do you dispel, for instance, racial prejudice and greed and selfishness and other dark vices that happen? Do you do that? Earlier, in fact, it was yesterday, I saw this movie from the 1950s. It was a Christian movie. It was called Missionary to Walker's Garage. I just saw it last night. I said, oh, how fitting. Thank you, Lord. And it was talking about a young man whose brother went to seminary because he wanted to be a missionary. And his parents taught that the only way you can be light is to become a minister or a missionary or a Christian worker or something. So when they were around the table eating, the young boy who wasn't in college yet, that just graduated from high school, he had dedicated his life for Christ. He wanted to do something for Jesus. His parents assumed he was going to go to seminary. But the boy didn't want to. He says, I don't feel called to be a seminary. I want to be an auto mechanic. That's right, a mechanic. Automotive engineer, he called it. Parents looked at him like, have you lost your mind? How are you going to serve God being a mechanic? So the movie just basically kept going where there was tension with the parents, and a young man was working at this garage. And in the garage, he was taking care of people. He was doing his job and doing it well. So much so, the word had gotten out about this garage, about this young man, and how great work he was doing. It showed one scene where the woman came back, and the boss was looking at the invoice and says, well, it says $16 and so cents. You know it's cheap. That's 1950s. It was $16.50. But he said he looked at the young mechanic and says, didn't you come back later on and do extra work that's not reflected here? He says, yeah, I did that, but I did it because it was my mistake. And I didn't think it was right for me to charge the company nor this woman my mistake. So the owner of the business said, oh, okay, $16.50. These are the type of things he was doing. Not only that, he was sharing the gospel. He was talking about Jesus. At first, these co-workers were antagonistic to the gospel. He was putting them down. They were taking, cutting short crafts. They were doing little monkey things here and there, but he was doing it faithfully. After a while, as the movie was going on, he realized that he was making an impact on these men. That all of a sudden, their work picked up. They were doing better at work. And then even the boss, he was affected by him. At first, he thought, this kid is crazy. But then his sharing the gospel, sharing his light, had an impact on the business owner. So much so, he went to the family and to explain to him. He says, you know, I hear that you wanted your son to be a missionary, but I'm here to tell you, he is a missionary. He's a missionary here at Walker's Garage. And he was sharing the story of how his son, their son, had shed the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now, why do I share that? A lot of people in our day think, in order for you to shine your light, you've got to be a minister. Or you've got to be a missionary. Or maybe an elder. Or a deacon. Or a Christian worker. That's not true. Scripture teaches that whatever you do in life, whether you are a mechanic, whether you are a doctor or a nurse, no matter what you do, you can shine your light and have an effect on people around you. Again, how light, how bright is your lamp? So this morning, may the light of our lamps, may they shine from us, from Jesus, through us, to others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you, Jesus, you are shining bright in a dark world. But the brightness of your light, God, you shine through us who are lamps. Lord, we repent this morning by having companionship with darkness, of being friends with the world. Forgive us, Lord, for having darkness influence us more. Lord, we pray that, God, as we repent and have friends, Lord, with fellow believers, people who are cut from the same cloth, we pray, Lord, that you'd work through us, that, Lord, no longer, Lord, will we hide our light, but we will shine it in every way that we can. The Lord, you've called all of us, not just ministers, not just priests, not just monks and missionaries, but you've called all of us at different stations in life to be preachers. All of us are called to be priests. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that, that we would take the light that we have and shine it, Lord, in word as well as deed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.